All right. The book of James, a little bit of background. I want to kind of do this every time we start a new book or a new series, just give you guys a little bit of a background. Again, just to remind us that the Christian faith is a little bit particular in all the world religions, in that our main holy text has historical references. Okay? None of the other religious books have that. Hinduism doesn't. Obviously, the Jewish Bible does, because it's half of ours. The Buddhist books, however many there are, don't have any real historical references. The Quran does a little bit, but not really. The Christian Bible is the only religious text that has significant historical references to things that occurred. Okay, and that's important, because if you're writing a religious book and you reference historical settings and people and events, people can check that. Okay, and so if you reference something and it didn't happen, then people are like, "What the heck?" You know, you lose your credibility. In any case, with that being said, a little bit of a background in the book of James. Most Bible scholars agree that the book of James is either one of the earlier books. It's a huge contest between the book of Mark and James on which one was the first written. But James is one of the older, if not the oldest, part of the New Testament written. Okay? That's just a little bit of a background. Secondly, the James that is the author of the book, there is a lot of questions on which James it is, because in the New Testament there's about five Jameses that come out, and people are like, which one is it? James, the author of this book is James, the brother of Jesus, referenced in Matthew 13:55. Okay, the brother of Jesus. All right, there are branches of the Christian faith that believe that Jesus never had brothers. Well, there's a problem, because he did, and his brother wrote a part of the New Testament. Okay, so there's a problem there. So this is James, the brother of Jesus. And lastly, this is written right after the events in Acts chapter 7 and 8, with the martyrdom or the death of Stephen, and the beginning of the persecution of the church at Jerusalem. Okay, so historically, that's where we're at. Okay, and so estimates in terms of when it was written, it's anywhere between 50 to 60 AD. Okay, so that's the background there. All right, so three things we want to look at from James. In terms of trials and suffering. So I'm going to throw out a lot of vocab at you, such as suffering, trials, and tests. They're going to be all related. Some of them are going to be interrelated, such as trials and suffering. So when I say trials or suffering, I mean the same thing. Okay? Patience, endurance, perseverance, long-suffering. Those are all the same thing. Okay, depending on your translation of the Bible, it will say one of those four words, okay, in this passage. So I'm just giving you a heads up in terms of you, just in case you're reading your Bible and you're like, hey, that's not what it says. Okay, it's the same idea. All right, so three things that we want to look at. First lesson, finding joy in suffering. Finding joy in suffering. Okay. This is starting in verse 2. James says, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials." Okay? Trials or suffering, same thing. Another way to understand that word, verse 2 is this: don't become embittered because of adversities or hardship, but rejoice. Okay, what James is saying is, you're gonna have crap happen. I'm going to edit that. You're going to have bad things happen in your life. Okay? This is a... sometimes it comes as a shock to young Christians. Okay? Young meaning spiritual age or physical age. Okay? So, for like someone like... what's your name today? I don't know what your name is today. Tulane, or whatever your name is today. Okay? It comes as a shock, because we grow up sometimes in VBS and Sunday school thinking, oh, Jesus is all happy and smiley face. And the soft Jesus picture, like, if you go to my office, there's like a picture of Jesus. He's like really happy and really soft and comfortable. He's like, you know, it's almost like he's like doing commercial for pillows. It's like, Jesus is happy. Okay? But the Bible doesn't say that at all. Okay? And Jesus, if you call on Fridays, okay, we will study the part where Jesus says, in this world, you will have, what, trials. You will have trouble. But I have overcome the world. Okay? This is the same idea. All right? So James says, don't become embittered because of adversities or hardship, but rather rejoice. There is this real possibility and real temptation that as Christians, when bad things happen, we get pissed. Okay? Because we feel like some way, somehow, God is royally screwing us over in some way that's totally unfair to us. And somehow God gets joy out of that. And so we're very unhappy about it. Right? And we're going to get to that, okay? But James says, first of all, don't go that route. Don't fall into that trap. Don't fall into that temptation, right? James is joining with Paul and Peter in seeing the same thing. Paul's version of this phrase, don't be embittered by your trials, but rejoice. He says that same idea in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Peter says it in 1 Peter 1, 6. Okay? And all three of these guys, they're actually just repeating what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, when he says this, Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of bad things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. I think we could have done a whole message just on those references, probably. But in any case, I'm just giving you those things so you can write it down and look it up later. Okay. So finding joy in suffering. And this is, so James comes off in his letter straight from the get-go with a command, with a very strong command. That when bad things happen, do not get angry, do not get whatever, you fill in the blank right there. Angry, mad, frustrated, depressed, whatever. But rather, rejoice. Okay? So this is that full lesson of the Bible. It never just tells you, don't do this. Okay? In this instance, like many others, he says, God says, don't do this. But rather do this, okay? A full-on lesson. So when we're faced with those difficult situations, do not get angry, do not get whatever. But rather, replace that with joy. With joy, okay? How is that going to happen? Well, first of all, we need to realize, lesson 2 and 3 is going to give us an example, or give us a reason for why we need to rejoice. The second lesson being, God sent trials. Or God sends trials. God sends suffering. Okay? This ties in a lot with the book of Job. Right, Jay? God sends suffering. Job deals with that a lot. God sends trials or suffering. If you think about it, that's kind of ridiculous. Okay? Modern day culture, modern idea of God says, no, God is love. God is good. Meaning, God is love and God is good. Therefore, he will not give you bad things. He will not allow bad things. Right? This is why a lot of non-Christians have this huge problem with, like, oh my gosh, this volcano erupted and killed all these people. That's horrible. How does God allow this? Right? Because, again, they don't look at the Bible to see what it, to see what the Bible says about God. They just have these ideas and notions of God that they heard from X, Y, and Z, and then they're like, oh, they must be the truth. As ridiculous as it may sound. And before we go, ah, that's so stupid, why did they do that? We do the same thing. Okay? Because for us, it's easy to hear what the internet or TV or another person, it's easier to learn, quote-unquote, what they say about God than for us to actually take the time and read the Bible and listen to what God has to say about himself. Okay? About 2 weeks ago, I heard this lesson, and I think it's very, very important. And I just want to throw this out there because I think it fits. When we read the Bible, okay, we don't read the Bible thinking primarily, what does the Bible say about me? Okay, the Bible will say stuff about you, usually bad. Okay, when you read the Bible, number one, you have to go in with the mindset, what does the Bible say about God? Okay, because honestly, as great as you are, you're not as great, or you're not greater than God. Okay, so the Bible will first of all tell you about God, and then it will tell you secondly about yourself. Okay, going along with that, God sent trials. God sends us, as ridiculous as it sounds in the modern day, that God sends us difficult situations in our lives. And that's hard, but if we truly believe that God is a powerful God and a God who is a king over all of reality, okay, then it makes perfect sense that God, even in the midst of our difficult situations, because again, when we're going through terrible stuff, it's easy to be like, God, where are you? Are you here? Are you, you know, in the midst of this, right? But if we believe in truly believe in a powerful God, we have to understand that yes, even the difficult situations, God is in control. And God is sending it our way. And I will promise you, in that situation, it is going to be painful. It is not fun at all. I know this, it's just giving me this like confused look. What? Right? But yeah, the Christian life is going to have a lot of painful, unpleasant parts to it. And so God sends us this these trials. Look at verse 3. Consider it all joy. Verse 2 says, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith, okay? So knowing, this confidence, that's what James is referring to. To know this testing or these trials or these hardships, right? Is to recognize, hey, this sucks, but you know what? God is still in control. And so an example of that is when I was going through the last baptism class, right? Someone was having some terrible week after week after week, right? From work, right? Yeah, right? And again, when I do baptism class, I listen a lot. Because I wanna see really, you know, like what's going on in your minds and you know what's really going on in your hearts. And you know, not without any kind of prompting, some said, yeah, man, this my life is kind of terrible, it's like a terrible week, it's so much stress from work and stuff. But I have peace. the stress of work and the terrible weeks that I've had, it didn't kill some. Okay? Why? Because he knew. He knew. Right? And some said over and over again, yeah, I know that God doesn't just let random things happen, but everything happens for a reason. Right? And so, yeah, it sucks. My week is terrible. It's really, really stressful. I hate my work. It's going to be on the internet now. I hate my work. Right? But I know that God is still in control. And I am assured that there is a reason. Okay? That's the focus on the word knowing. And also, this is a little bit of a side note. Focus on the word testing of your faith, because James is going to keep going back to that idea. The idea of testing your faith. Okay? Again, it's not, I've said it before, I don't know if I say it here, but this idea of testing your faith in James, especially in that word that he uses, it doesn't mean, for example, an examination that you guys get at school. Right? So it's not like God is testing, oh, let's see if Jay really likes me. So I'm going to give him this difficult situation to see if Jay passes or fails. Okay? That's not the case at all. Because honestly, if God gave us those tests, we'd all fail constantly. Straight F's. Okay? Korean parents' nightmare. Straight F's. Okay? But that's not what James is going for. The word testing here is actually a word which means more like refining. Okay? And again, every time I see this word, my mind always goes to the scene at Lord of the Rings. I understand some of you guys haven't seen it for some reason. If you really love Jesus, go watch Lord of the Rings. It'll encourage you. Okay, Lord of the Rings. Okay, so there's this one part in Lord of the Rings, the third movie, okay, where the sword that belonged to like the great grandfather of Aragorn. Okay, it's in pieces, it's shattered. Okay, and so the elves, I think, or whoever, they try to put it back together, right? They're rebuilding the sword, right? And there is a scene, right, where they show you how it's done. And so apparently, what you gotta do is, if you wanna make like an epic sword, you gotta like hammer that sucker, right? You gotta stick it in fire. Right? And also, you have to be an elf. So you gotta find an elf first, and then you have to get them to, you know, get a huge kiln, right? And then you get a sword, and you stick it in fire, and then you take it out, and then you hammer it, stick it in again, take it out, turn it over to the other side, hammer it. Okay. And because I'm a nerd, I looked up on Google, okay, on how to build a sword. Apparently, okay, in terms of like metals and stuff, the more you hammer the sword, the harder it becomes. It's something about like molecules lining up or something. If Brian were here, he'd probably be able to explain it more, but he's not. Anyway, so the sword, okay, the more you hit it, right, the harder it becomes and the more hardcore it becomes, right? So if you hammer it like twice, it's like a butter knife, okay? So depending on how many times you hit the sword, you go from butter knife to samurai sword. See that? Okay? So that's kind of what it means. Testing. Right? God tests you in terms of he allows these things to happen to take you from a piece of butter knife to samurai sword. Right? So he does, so when he saves Jay was a big chunk of metal, very ugly, not able to cut anything. Okay? And so one thing happens, boom, hammered. And then Jay became a butter knife. He has shape. He has form. But he still can't cut anything. He can cut butter. Okay? And so what God wants to do is God wants to make Jay into a samurai sword. this is a very epic month for Jay. Jay went from being a bonsai to a ashtray after service, okay? Bonsai tree to a samurai sword, okay, Jay? So God wants to make you into a samurai sword bonsai tree hybrid thing, okay? And so that's what James is talking about, knowing that the testing of your faith, okay? So this testing, this refining process, right? The difference between molecular level, the difference between the lead in your pestles, the graphite in your pestles, and a diamond, there's very, very little difference on the molecular level. Okay, same molecule. If you break it down, it's the same molecule, same stuff. The only difference is that a diamond, if you think about it, a diamond is the graphite in your pencil, except it got stuck into a pressurized oven for like 1,000 years. So if you take a bunch of, you know, like buy a whole bunch of pencils, get the graphite out, stick it into a hot oven, pressurized oven, like, you know, like a patong in your house, okay? Stick it in there for like 1,000 years, bada bing, bada boom, you get diamonds. Right? Did you know that? The difference between the diamond and the lead in your pencil, very little difference, except for heat and pressure, okay? It says the same thing. So God is not, God has given us these things to, because he loves us too much to leave us as, you know, pencil lead. Okay, God? God doesn't want to leave you as a pencil lead. Okay? But rather, he wants to make you into diamonds. And in order to do that, he needs to add pressure and heat. Okay? And so this is the reason why we can rejoice. Third lesson, final lesson. The gem of perseverance or endurance. Okay, perseverance, endurance, long suffering, patience. All four words mean the same thing. Okay, I think I like long suffering the best because it explains it the best, because you don't need to add any more to it. Long suffering. I'm pretty sure, I don't know for it as a fact, but I'm pretty sure if you look up the word long suffering in a dictionary, it'll probably say something like, duh, really? Do you need another explanation for this? Long suffering. It literally means to suffer long. Okay? The gem of perseverance or long suffering. Okay? So in our modern society, it's all about me, it's all about now. Right? When I turn the TV on, Burger King commercial comes on, and at the end it says, have it your way. Probably there's like a really fine line right now. Okay? I mean, that's our modern culture. Right? And even every once in a while you see like a commercial for like a really nice restaurant. But imagine, if you will, with me, you watch this commercial, right? We'll name this restaurant Manifest Steak and Cheese Restaurant, okay? No, right? Manifest Cinnabuns, okay? He bought out Cinnabuns, changed the recipe, okay? Kid you not, don't lie, it's on the internet now. Manifest makes really good Cinnabuns. Cinnamon swirl things. He made it once after high school, and he forever lost the recipe after that, but it was fantastic. Anyway, the kitchen was a disaster afterwards. But anyway, so Manifest, trying to relive his high school glory days, bought a cinnamon restaurant thing. Okay, so imagine this commercial, right? You see his face, you see the restaurant, you see this beautiful examples of cinnamon swirls and etc. stuff coming out, and you're just drooling. You're like, oh my gosh, that looks awesome, okay? But also at the same time, he's like, this is the, and, you know, there's interviews of people like, oh, that's the best thing I ever put in my face, it's awesome, you know, my tongue, my taste buds were thanking me, right? All this stuff. But towards the end of the commercial, imagine if you would, the announcer's like, and if you, when you pull into the restaurant, it'll take you 45 minutes before the time you park, and before you get seated. And then another 45 minutes after you sit and you tell your waiter what you want to eat is another 45 minutes. So altogether, please expect about 3 hours between the time you get out of the car, you eat, and then you go home. Okay? That commercial would be terrible. His business would be over in a month. Right? Because our generation, it's all about, we don't want to hear that. We want to hear, have it your way, right now. We're open till 2, you know? Wendy's drive through, right? It's great, even late, right? We want to hear all of that. But the problem is the Bible says, hey, no. It's all about long suffering. God tells us today, reminds us today the importance of endurance, this long suffering idea, right? As I said last week, right, there is no shortcut to glory. The road to glory is long, it is hard. Is very, very difficult. One pastor says about this passage, this, let us take care in times of trial that patience, not passion, is set to work within us. Check it out. Let's say it one more time. Let us take care in times of trial that patience and not passion is set to work in us. You get that? Passion, this great, motivation of the heart, it flares up, and you are moved, but it comes and goes so fast, like that. Your passion for Jesus, that's great. It flares up, but then it goes away so easily. And this guy is saying, It's not your passion that drives your Christian life, but it is your patience. Because if you read the Bible very carefully, it never says that the Christian life is a sprint. It's not the 50-yard dash. It's not the 10-yard dash. That's like the only good thing that I ever was good at in terms of track and field, 10-yard dash. Because I could always get off the line quicker than everyone else, but after 10 yards, I was done, okay? Totally useless after that, okay? It's not the 10-yard dash, okay? It's a marathon, okay? That's like the bane of the mile run in gym class. That was the bane of my existence. I hated that, okay? The peak performance of my mile run in my career was fourth grade, where I got, I think, like 9 minutes and 40 seconds. I was like, yes, I am the greatest athlete that ever lived on this planet, right? Totally forgetting the fact that like 5 of my friends got like 6 minutes something and whatever, you know. And one thing as I got older, I realized about the mile run is, hey, guess what? You could, like, because I've tried so many different like things, like I was scheming on how to like finish, you know, with a better score. And so one time I tried to like, okay, I'm gonna just go all out, like run like as hard as I can. I died after like 30 seconds. It's like, oh my goodness, what the heck, I still got like 5 more laps to go, okay? That's like a Christian life. So this guy's saying, let it not be passion, but let it be patience, this long endurance, this long suffering. Because that's what the Christian life is. It is a long marathon. It is a long, lifelong race. And it's not about who gets there first. But it's about getting to the finish line. And so in conclusion, just a couple questions to ask ourselves. First, what kind of trials or difficulties are we facing? As much as we'd like to come on Sundays and put on a nice smile and make everything look nice, the reality is that some of us, if not all of us, are going through some sort of ordeal. And so what are those things that are happening? And secondly, what does that show you about God? When was the last time we asked that question? That whatever situation our lives may be throwing at us, when was the last time we asked, what does this situation show me about God? You know, and I get reminded over and over again about how someone would constantly say, all the times that we met for baptism class, that it's okay. It's, you know, God is in control. You know, God doesn't let random things happen. Okay? And lastly, how much joy do we have in those difficult situations? Because James says, hey, you can have joy in your sufferings because you know that God is using them to mold you, to break you down, to refine you, to take you from being a graphite to a diamond. So let's, as we go leave this place, let's remember the Christian life. It's all about long suffering, long endurance. Let's pray.